Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Globose.
Yes, my abysmal sublimity. What do you require?
I received a letter from my nephew.
What has he done now?
To my delight, his reports are most encouraging. It seems his patient has befriended Toadpipe's patient.
What luck! I hear Toadpipe has his patient well in hand.
Truly, he's moving quietly and comfortably on that road to our father's house. He should be able to pull Wormwood's patient down nicely.
But sir, what Wormwood's patient? Try to tell him about his newfound relationship with the enemy?
Even Wormwood can prevent that. All he has to do is strike a little fear of rejection into his patient and he'll clam up quick. He won't want to be seen as self-righteous or a religious zealot. Ah, the beauty of these new believers, or old ones for that matter, is they forget, or get so busy they forget, their primary duty to the enemy is to recruit more members. Their chief directive is to move as many humans as possible closer to the enemy, which makes our goal ever so clear. Move them away. A few times out with these new companions, and he'll fall right back in to his old sinful habits. He'll think he's just making them feel comfortable. But before long, he'll stop surrendering to the enemy's will and surrender to his own desires. Then he'll be ripe for the feasting. After all, either Wormwood brings us food, or he becomes food. My dear Wormwood.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and also you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be taking a look at that a little bit later on. We are continuing our series on being mighty warriors for God, and the title of today's message is Ready for Mission. Being ready for our mission. By the way, last Sunday we had a wonderful time at the Casper Ghost Game. It was a great game. Our kids had a lot of fun. All the kids had fun. One of the kids got to announce an inning of the game, and in that inning they scored 5 runs. They want to bring him on and give him $10,000 a year, because if he can announce that way and they score runs all the time, you know, it'll really help. But some kids had a pizza box relay, and one of them got to yell play ball, so it was a lot of fun. But it was hot. We had almost 30 people there. How many went to the game and it was hot? Oh yeah. It was warm, and I think sitting on those silver bleachers just made everything a lot hotter. But I like baseball. It's a fun thing to go. I can stand a little bit cooler. But there's another kind of ball that's coming up, and that's football. How many football fans we have? Are you glad the strike is over? Amen. Amen. Now, how many of you played football? If you're a football player, just raise your hand. Okay, how many quarterbacks do we have in the building? We have 1 quarterback, 2 quarterbacks, okay. How many running backs? Receivers? Any receivers? Got a receiver in the building, a few receivers. How many secondary? How many guys like cornerbacks and safeties? We don't have any speed demons, huh? We don't have any. How about linebackers? Yeah. Or how about this, the linemen? Those are the unsung heroes. There you go. I played football. And one of the big things in football is that the whole object of the game is taking ground. When you're on offense, you want to take ground and shove the ball down the defense's throat. When you're on defense, you want to stop the offense from advancing. Football is all about taking ground. And one year when I was in football, I was an offensive lineman, a defensive lineman. That was my position. I went both ways. And one year, I bought some turf shoes. How many know what turf shoes are? How many of you ever wore turf shoes? There are these shoes that have very small spikes. These have big spikes. These are cleats. Turf shoes are right up here. You see, they have little tiny spikes. And what took place on one practice, it had rained the night before, and the turf shoes got filled with mud and with grass, and I had no traction. It was horrible. We would do drills, and I was slipping and falling. And we had this contraption. It was called the blaster. I think we have a picture of it. And you see how the guy is running through the blaster? Well, we had to do this drill where we had to run through the blaster, and I got stuck in between the pads. And my feet are spinning. I mean, it looks like the Roadrunner show. You know how his legs go like that? But I'm not going anywhere. I was stuck. It was horrible. I couldn't get any traction to take any ground. The next day, I went out and bought a pair of cleats, and I had no more problems after that. The next piece of the armor we're going to talk about today, the Apostle Paul, he talks about our feet. He talks about the kind of shoes that we're going to wear. Let's take a look in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. As we're talking about spiritual warfare and the pieces of the armor of God, it tells us in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 6, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth," we talked about that. What does that refer to, girding our waist with truth? Putting God's truth around our emotions. We said we need to wrap them up so they don't get in the way. "Having girded our waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." We talked about that last week. What does that refer to? Guarding our heart, our desires, our intellect, our purposes, our agendas. Making sure our hearts are guarded by being saturated with Scripture and not having any dualism in life, having a single focused purpose on pleasing God. He says, after you do that, verse 15, "having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask today that you would just give us your peace, and Lord, you would help us to be peacemakers. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news, that proclaim news of happiness, that our God reigns, that our God is alive, and that he can forgive sin and he can turn your life around. Lord, I pray today that you would show us how to prepare our feet, how to be people that are peace bringers, that are soul winners, that are disciplers. Lord, I pray that you would begin to speak to our hearts. Show us if there is anything that we need to change in our life, change in our schedules, change in our attitudes to allow you to make us your peacemakers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Jewish historian Josephus described the Roman military shoe as shoes that were thickly studded with sharp nails. These shoes with nails helped the soldiers get a good grip. It's been said that the reason Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar's armies could advance and take so much territory was because of the shoes they wore, that these nail-studded shoes, they could travel long roads and cover rough terrain because these shoes helped them to dig in. Also, when they're fighting in battle, they wouldn't slip. And it was because one of the main weapons they had was their shoes. We a lot of times don't think about shoes, but our shoes, what we wear, are vitally important. If you have the right shoe, it can keep you from slipping. And the whole thing about being a soldier in battle is taking ground. Being able to stand your ground when you're attacked and being able to take territory from the enemy. Now, I'm gonna give you a quiz, a little quiz. We're going to see if you can figure this out. What is the ground that you and I as Christian soldiers, what is the ground that we take? What's the ground we're fighting for? Souls. Bingo. You got it. The souls of people is the battleground that we're fighting for. That's what this life is all about. On the video, it talked about, Screwtape said, the enemy, referring to Jesus, has given a commission to every believer to try to get as many people from Satan's side to God's side. And friends, that is our mission as a Christian. My mission is not to come to church. That's not my main mission. That's a good thing. My mission is not to be a good person. It's not to pray and read the Word. My mission, the reason God is keeping us here on this planet, is because there are still lost people that He wants to bring in. And when the very last person comes to know Jesus that He has ordained, then what is going to happen is Jesus is going to come and take us up to heaven. But until that happens, you and I are here, and we have a mission. Take a look at your notes. Take your notes out this morning on the back of your bulletin. It says, to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace means we are ready to take territory or souls for God. As soldiers of Christ, we've been given one mission, and that is to bring people closer to Jesus. We are to bring people closer to Jesus. That's our mission. That's a twofold mission. There's evangelism and there's discipleship. I believe we have an illustration, but evangelism, you can see in the bottom left-hand corner, is moving people closer to Jesus before conversion. Discipleship is moving people closer to Jesus after conversion. And that is our goal. The reason we are here is to bring people closer to Jesus. There's some references there. Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says, go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them everything that I taught you. It's not just creating converts. Someone asks Jesus in their life and we drop them. We are to make disciples. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, we're going to look at that in a little bit, says that we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to bring two opposing parties together. That word, we're going to hear that word throughout this day about being reconciled to God. We're told in Acts 1, 8, we will receive power to be witnesses. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. How many remember that little Sunday school song? This little light of mine. This little light of mine. Come on, I'm going to let it shine. Shine your light this morning. I don't see your light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. Come on, I don't see your light going. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And God wants that light to shine all around Casper, all around your home, all around this church, all around your neighborhood, all around your classroom students as you go back in a couple of weeks. And everybody said, I heard amen from the parents and oh no from the students. Everywhere we go, we are shining our light. And it's not just making converts, it's making disciples. I am to bring the Christians around me closer to Jesus. I'm living a life of Christ-likeness. I am speaking words of edification and encouragement, and sometimes even rebuke and correction, helping my family, helping my brothers and sisters become more like Jesus. That's our mission. Look at your neighbor and say, your mission is to bring people closer to Jesus. You probably forgot it halfway through. Your mission is to something or other. But that's our mission. That's what God has called you and I to do. Paul says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shoes of peace so that you are ready to take territory. What does that mean? the gospel of peace. This is what peace means. Peace has a lot of nuances. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you just three quick nuances of peace. The first one means to set at one. To set at one. That's the first nuance of peace. You see, friends, the Bible says when we are still sinners, we are enemies of God. When we have not received Christ, when we haven't asked Him to forgive us of our sins, if we're outside of God's family, we are His enemies. But Jesus Christ died on the cross to take our death penalty, to forgive us of our sin, so that we can be forgiven and become part of God's family. And what we need to do is we need to take peace everywhere our feet go. When we go to work tomorrow, we're taking peace. When we go to school in a few weeks, we're taking peace. When we come into church, when we're with our families, when we talk to our neighbors, everywhere our feet go, we are bringing the gospel of peace that you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be one with God. We're told in Romans, in chapter 5, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved through His life. There's that word reconciliation. We who were out of relationship with God have been brought back in. So that now I'm not facing God's wrath. I'm not going to go to hell. But instead, I have peace with God. And I enjoy a relationship with Him. That's the first nuance of peace. The second nuance of peace is prosperity. Is prosperity. And when we are in right relationship with God, it brings us into prosperity of soul. We have God's Spirit, His ever-abiding presence, living inside of us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We sang songs this morning about that God's grace is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even if we go through the darkest storm of life, God is there. And friends, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you no longer have problems. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But when you go through the tribulation, you have a friend who is with you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He is always there. And you may not see victory and deliverance on this side, but friends, life is not about life. Life is about eternity. If I would tell you what you did in the next 24-hour period would determine the rest of your life on planet Earth, that you will have unlimited funds, unlimited happiness, unlimited joy, how many of you would make the most of this next 24-hour period? Yeah. Friends, we do have only one day, but that day might be 70 years or 35 years. And we are to live our life here because what we do here on planet Earth determines our eternal future. And this life is short. And the problems we face, the Bible calls them light and momentary afflictions. But eternity goes forever. And this is the thing. If you and I are in relationship with Jesus, that's wonderful. But everyone who's not is lost. And they're on their way to hell, and they will suffer forever. And God's heart breaks for them. And God's heart wants them to be reconciled and one with Him so they have prosperity of soul forever and are not damned to an eternity in hell. And Satan wants us to get so complacent in life that we lose sight of our mission of winning people to Jesus and then bringing them closer to God. How many times do we see someone who gets saved, they come to a church for a while, but we don't befriend them, we don't encourage them, we don't come alongside of them, and then they're back out on the streets and away from God. It's not just seeing people saved, but when our friends and neighbors get saved, our coworkers, we're still coming alongside of them and say, now let me show you how to grow. Let me show how you to become a soldier of Jesus so that you can take ground for your family and your friends because they need it. They're going to hell without it. That is our mission that God has called us to. We bring people to oneness. We give people prosperity. And the last nuance of peace is rest. How many of you could use some rest? I can use some rest. It's been a busy summer. But friends, Jesus wants to give us rest in our souls. We can trust that God will never test us above anything we are able. Friends, there is nothing you're going through today that God will not give you the strength to endure it. He will help you. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to give you rest. He wants to give you peace. You can have it now. And that's the rest that he offers. So the question is, how do you and I move people closer to Jesus? How do we prepare ourselves with shoes of peace that everywhere we go, we're being evangelists and we're being disciple makers? Three quick ways this morning, if you're taking notes, how to get ready for our mission. Number one, we are at peace ourselves. We are at peace ourselves. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If I want to give someone $1 million, what do I need to have? $1 million. I don't have $1 million to give anyone, and because I don't possess $1 million, I can't give Harvey $1 million. And friends, if I don't possess peace in my life, I can't be a peacemaker and be giving peace to other people. And Satan wants us to lose our peace. He wants us to get distracted. He wants us to be riled up. He has several tactics to help us to lose our peace, our oneness with God, the prosperity and the rest of our souls. One of the things that he uses is sin. He tries to get us to live a life of compromise, to live a life that is dabbling and not really going full after for God, like we talked about last week in guarding our heart. If the enemy can get us to be fence walkers and not to be passionate for Jesus, then we won't be witnesses for him. Because if we're going to try to tell people, you're a sinner and you need Jesus, we're going to feel too convicted about the sin that we're hiding in our life. We're not going to be on the offenses. If we are hiding secret sin, we're not going to be the witnesses that God has in store for us. And so we need to be a people that are not sinning and not living in hypocrisy. There once was a proud, arrogant deacon, I almost said demon. Sometimes those might be one and the same. But we have great deacons here. I praise God for our board. But in one church, they had a proud, arrogant deacon, and he was teaching the fourth grade Sunday school class, the boys' class, and he was trying to impress upon the kids the importance of living the Christian life. And he says, why would people say that I am a Christian? There was a few moments of silence, and all of a sudden a little boy piped up and says, maybe because they don't know you really well. That man had no influence with those boys because they saw his life. And friends, when people look at us, what do they see? What do they see? At the supermarket, what do they see? At our kids' ball game, when the ref makes a bad call, hey, ref, get some glasses! Do they see love and kindness and forgiveness? When somebody does something wrong to us, do they see forgiveness and not taking revenge? You see, what people see in us either helps or hinders our witness. Do people see anger and short-temperedness, or do they see patience and long-suffering? Do people see honesty and integrity, or do they see lying and shady deals coming out of our lives? Do they see pure minds and pure words, or do they see people that kind of share, risque stories and prejudicial remarks? Do people see us being loving and forgiving, or do they see us being gossips and backbiters? Do people see us as being Christ-like, or do they see us as being no different from the world? Someone once said, the biggest reason not to become a Christian is Christians themselves, because I can't tell any difference that Jesus has made in their life. Friends, can people tell that Jesus has made a difference in our life? Because Satan, He wants us to slip up. And friends, if you've slipped up, if we've slipped up in front of people, one of the biggest things we can do is go to them and says, you know what? God's convicted me that I sinned. I said something I shouldn't have. I did something I shouldn't have. I was wrong. As a Christian, I did not represent my Lord and Savior Jesus very well. And I think sometimes the world has seen a poor picture of Jesus that his followers have painted of him, and that's why we lack the influence in the world today that we're supposed to have as salt and light. We need to be at peace with ourselves and peace with others. If we've wronged anyone, we've gone to them, we've made things right. If we're bitter at someone, we need to release them and forgive them and bless them and pour treasure into them. If we are having any sin in our life, we need to repent of our sin and turn to God and be holy and pure. If we don't have peace with God, we can't give peace to others. There also may be some of you here today, you're just really wrestling with some really horrible circumstances in life. And I know for me, when I'm going through problems, it is so easy to get focused on Craig and on himself that I'm not thinking about anyone else and their hurts. And I'm not really thinking about the lost people around me. Friends, I want you to know today that Jesus said he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. God loves you. And he's here. He will give you peace today. I want to just share something from 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, if we're a believer, we are new creations, not old creations. It says all things have passed away. Do you realize that means all sin, all habits, all fear, all worry? We don't have to be bound up in anxiety. We don't have to be bound up by addictions. We don't have to be bound up by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. We don't have to be bound up by fear because we are new creations in Christ, and all the promises of God are firm, they are secure, and he is hope, he is peace, he is joy, he is forgiveness, he is love, he is power, he is strength. And whatever you're dealing with today, we need to stand on the fact that I'm a new creation in Christ, and Jesus can help me with whatever it is I'm going through. He can give you victory. But there's something after verse 17, and look at this. Yes, we're new creations, and in verse 18 it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. There is that word reconcile again. He's reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God has made us new creations and wants to give us the life of Jesus in us so that we can go and bring others to have that life of Jesus in us. We're ministers. Did you realize you're a minister today? You don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary. All of you are ministers of reconciliation. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a minister. For some of you, you just got promoted today, huh? We are ministers of bringing people back in a right relationship with God. No, that humbles me. That should humble us to say, wow, God trusts us so much, he's given us a ministry to bring people back to him. You see, God believes in you. And he says, you know what? You can be ready. You can be a peacemaker. You can take ground back from the enemy. Your unsaved family can come to know Jesus. Those people that you think are too far from God at work or at school, they can know Jesus. There is nobody outside of the grace of God. We need to have peace in our own lives to be ready. The second thing in our notes, we're going to pick up the pace a little bit. The second thing in your notes to be ready for our mission of peacemakers is we are to pray for power and opportunities. We need to pray for power and for opportunities. Sometimes in our prayer life, we can get so caught up in praising and worshiping God, or caught up in maybe examining our lives for sin, or caught up in our needs or our family's needs or our friends' needs, that we never get around to seeing that God has a mission for us and that God wants us to have power and to be ready to minister to people and to save them. God wants us to be people that are praying for lost people by name. Do you have a group of lost people that you regularly pray for? Some of you do. I want you right now, in the bottom of your notes, it says, what is God saying to me? I want you to write down three people's names. I want one to be an unsaved family member, one to be an unsaved friend, one to be an unsaved neighbor or coworker or student, okay? Write down three people's names that God gives you. Right now, write them down, the people that God brings to mind. Go ahead. There's pens in front of you if you don't have one, so everyone should be writing. This is what I found in my own life. A lot of times, oh Lord, save everybody. Amen. A lot of times we don't have people on our heart. We haven't let God give us a burden. I remember the old hymn, it says, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And friends, we need God to lay someone on our heart, to burden us with our neighbors, to burden us with our coworkers, to burden us with family members that will slip into eternity not knowing God. And we need to be praying for them and saying, Lord, open doors for me. Give me open doors. God may give you a letter to write. I remember my grandma. She was not saved, and this was several years ago when we were youth pastors in Utah, and God gave me a burden to write a letter to my grandma, and so I did. She didn't know Jesus. No one in the family knew Jesus. But my dad, he was the first one on his side to receive Christ. We were the black sheep of the family. Everyone made fun of us, and my grandma, I sent her this letter, never heard if she received it or not. But many months later, my grandma died. And when they came in to her house, on the kitchen table was the letter that I had written her. She died in her sleep. And my Uncle Roger had went to dinner with Grandma the night before, and he says, you know, there was something different about Grandma. I have never seen her so happy and so full of joy. My grandma was a very stoic German, okay? My grandma on my mom's side, oh, she was the lovey-dovey grandma. But my dad's mom, I mean, she wasn't real cuddly. She didn't show a lot of affection. I believe that she read that letter, and she gave her life to Jesus, and God kept it on the table. All my aunts and uncles read that letter who didn't know Jesus. My Uncle Roger, he's saved today. His son, Scotty, is saved today. You know, we've been praying for our family. You don't know what God can do when you let Him give you a burden for souls, a burden for your family, a burden for your coworkers, a burden for your neighbors. Jesus wants to save them. But He needs hands and feet to do it. He needs a mouthpiece to do it. And that's you and I. We are His hands, His feet, His mouth, and we need to be praying for power. God, take away my fear. Lord, when you open the door, give me the words to say. God, give me the courage to pray for them when they're sick. Lord, anoint me. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. If you are baptized in the Spirit, I encourage you to pray in tongues for them. Pray in tongues on a regular basis, because that's the Holy Spirit praying. And He can be breaking strongholds and breaking down obstacles and barriers in their life that you don't even know about. As Spirit-filled people, we need to be people that are walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, and saying, God, open doors, because God will do it if we ask Him. If we are people that are at peace at ourselves, and we are praying for opportunities and for power, God will give them to us. The third and final way that you and I can be people that are ready to accomplish our mission is we need to slow down and respond to the doors that Jesus opens. We need to slow down and respond to the doors that the Holy Spirit opens to us. And part of responding to the doors is that we're not so busy that we're preoccupied with our calendar or with our agenda, with what we have on our plate, that we are not aware of God's work around us. Jesus, he's walking through a crowd of people, and a lady with an issue of blood reaches up and touches just the edge, the cuff of his garment. And power flows out of him, and Jesus is walking slow enough. Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter, who is going to die. And instead of being in a hurry, "Oh, I gotta get there quick so this girl doesn't die," Jesus is walking slowly through the crowds, and he senses when someone touches him and power flows out, and he turns and he talks to her and he ministers to her. Jesus is going slow through the city, slow enough to see there is a man up in a tree named Zacchaeus, and God speaks to him, and Jesus sees there is a man who is hungry for me, and Jesus goes to his house, and this man who was a tax collector, a sinner, a thief, repents. "I'm going to make up fourfold to anyone I've stolen from." Man, I would like to be one of those people Zacchaeus stole from. I'll take four times back what he took from me. Repentance comes to his house. But why? Because Jesus was not in a hurry. Jesus was open to the Holy Spirit at work around him. And sometimes, and I just got a phone call from Wade Holmes. He's one of our guitar players. He just got back from his trip to Siberia. And he said to me, he's been back about 2 weeks, and he says, "Yeah, I'm starting to get acclimated again to the pace of the United States." He says, over in the country we were at, over in Russia, in Kazakhstan, he said, "You know what? It was slow. It was slow." And he says, "Coming back here, it's boom, 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 boom." And friends, in America, that is how life is. And I think that is one of the biggest deterrents to us walking in the Spirit and being witnesses, is because life is so fast-paced here in the United States. Even here in Wyoming, it doesn't matter if you're in New York City or in Los Angeles or in Casper, Wyoming, or Green River where Wade has been. Friends, Satan wants to keep us so busy with what we have going on that we don't have spiritual antenna tuned to the needs and the hurts and the lostness around us. We need to slow down. We need to say, "God, I've got a lot to do today, but I'm going to trust you that you will take care of everything that I need to get done. All of my responsibilities at work. Some way, somehow, you'll make me work faster or wiser, or you'll send someone to help me." But we need to trust God and just slow down through life. Because if we're so busy and our minds are so muddled, we are not going to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit and see Him working around us. I'd like the musicians to come this morning as we close our service today. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby tells a story of how his church was sensing that God wanted them to reach out to their local college campus and to minister to the students there. Now, they had never done student ministry before, but all of the experts said the way to have an effective college outreach ministry is to start Bible studies in the dormitories. So for two years, they tried to get Bible studies going, and they really had no luck at all. And after 2 years, Pastor Blackaby was frustrated. He didn't know what to do. And he prayed to God, and he felt God speak a word to him. And so he gathered all the students up, and he says, "This week, I want you to go to the campus, and I want you to watch to see where God is working. And when you see God working, I want you to immediately join Him." And the student says, "What do you mean by that, to look to see where God is working?" And God had impressed upon Henry two scriptures. The first one was Romans 3:10 that says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." And then John 6:44 that says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And Henry explained that people do not seek God on their own. So if people are asking questions about God, if they're seeking God, that means God is at work in their life, because no one seeks after Him alone. God is working and trying to draw them. They're at a place. And he said, so if people come to you with any kind of spiritual interest, I want you to drop whatever's on your calendar, and I want you to spend time with them and just see where God is working and join in. That was on Sunday night. Wednesday, Henry gets a phone call from one of the female students, and she says, "Pastor Blackaby, you'll never guess what happened. Today after class, a girl that I have went to school with the past 2 years, I've had classes with her for 2 years, came up to me after class, and she said, 'I think you're a Christian. We need to talk if you are.'" Now, this girl had another class to go to, but she said, "I skipped the class. I went to the cafeteria with her, and they talked, and this girl, this unsaved girl, said, 11 of us have been having a Bible study, but we need a Christian to help teach us and to show us what to do. Can you help?" Out of that conversation, they started not one, but three Bible studies in the girls' dormitory and two Bible studies in the men's dormitory. And over the course of the following years, hundreds and hundreds of students came to Christ. Many of them surrendered their life and gave themselves to full-time ministry and became pastors and missionaries all over the world. What happened? First of all, there was a group of people for 2 years. They were praying and they were on their mission and they weren't giving up. And sometimes we grow weary in well-doing, and after a few weeks, "I haven't seen God do anything," and we give up too easily. Friends, we are on this mission from now until Jesus takes us off the planet in a box or off the planet in the air. Never give up. This is our mission. And they prayed, but then they also were slowing down and looking where God was at work around them. Friends, I want to give you a challenge. This week, I want you to begin to pray and say, "God, open doors and show me where you're working. And when God is working and a door opens, join him there." Why? Because he said, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him or her who brings good news." It's lovely because those who don't receive the good news, they're damned forever. And friends, God loves them as much as he loved you, as much as he sent someone across your path, a coworker, a friend, a family member. And God came into your life and he changed you and made you a new creation. God loves everyone you see. As you leave today, everyone you see, he loves them just as much. And he's saying, "It's your turn now to be beautiful feet. It's your turn to bring peace to those. I've given you a ministry of reconciliation." Let's pray.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.